It's going to read two passages here, and first a very hopefully familiar one, Proverbs 3, and going to read verses 5 and 6. And this is God's word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then a little story coming from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's two little cartoons in this one little book I have. And one of them in the picture, it has a few people coming to the pastor who's sitting at his desk. And then one later has this little paper that she is showing him. And the caption reads this: "And this petition requests changing the term sinner to person who is morally challenged." Another, there's a photo of a church board meeting and someone saying this to the pastor: "We're hoping you lead us on a journey of transformation without requiring any real changes." Kind of funny, but in some ways, isn't that a bit true? We're probably all a little bit like that. We'd like to be changed for the better, but without really having to change very much. And I'm moving, as I mentioned earlier, just from the mini-series on happiness to speak about trust, because it's a topic that keeps coming up in almost all these aspects that I've been going through in terms of happiness. You need to trust that God is good and he's caring, and we can come to him with all those concerns and stresses, worries, problems, and that in turn he would come and bring us this peace, bring us this calmness for anxiety, that he would bring this sense of joy, contentment, and happiness as we've been looking at. Because isn't that what we really hope for, that somehow we'd be able to find rest in him? And that somehow that we can just bring these things in our lives to God, either in prayer, even just because he knows that they are happening, and that somehow God will just come and fix all these problems, that God would give us peace, solve what is ever going wrong in our lives. And I know that for the most part, it's very difficult to trust God with all those things. Even to figure out what are we supposed to be doing while we are trusting in him. And so flowing from that then in happiness, and because of that, I want to do just a number of messages on trust, because I know that for most of us, maybe many of us, it's a bit of a struggle to trust. I told you the story many years back. It's always probably my best in terms of the struggles to surrender. And back when I was at seminary in Edmonton, and one friend there in the college, that he went a lot to this climbing wall at the University of Alberta, about 100-foot wall. And I had done a lot of climbing prior to that, especially when I was down living in Denver, and Boulder had all these big mountains, one even 700 feet. And I'd done a lot, but the friend down there and I used to go climbing, we didn't really have any ropes. At one point, we bought this string, very small string that was rated for hundreds of pounds, and we'd tie a string sometimes and lob it up and anchor, but nothing really fancy in terms of that. So the first time when I went to this climbing wall with this friend, and you had to go and do this little course on how to tie all these knots and go up there, and I'd always learned that you never let go. You let go, you're injured, or you die. And so it was very different as I started climbing, probably about 80 feet up this, and I was just wearing running shoes, didn't have proper climbing footwear, so it was all arms. And my arms began to burn so bad where my hands were just clenched, you could not almost move, but all I would do is keep clinging there. And I remember, he's just like, you can let go. I got you with the rope, you can just let go and rest. I was like, no, I can make it. I'll just keep going. And it was probably about a 3 or 4 minute kind of back and forth. He's like, let go, I got you with the rope. Just let go, I can hold you. And it took so long because all I'd ever learned to that point, you trust in yourself. Otherwise, you don't make it. So after enough convincing, I finally slowly began to ease into the rope and realized, you know, yeah, he actually has me there. He's holding me. I can just kind of bounce around or whatever. Arms rested and finally went and made it up to the top. And it was something, you know, gave me down the road realizing, isn't that the essence of our struggle with God? And all that we really learn through a lot of our lives that, I mean, I know me the best. I always try to take care of myself. I love my family the best. I'll always be the one to try to care for them the most. I know what I'm going through, what they're going through somewhat, so I will do what I can. And when the I can is not enough, I'll stress and worry about what I can't do. That's pretty much how it goes, right? I mean, that's what we seem to learn. We in a sense is self-reliance, and we can't let go of that reliance upon ourselves, upon leaning on our own understanding, as this proverb says, upon doing things our way and just trusting in ourselves. And so when it comes to this relationship with God that many of us have that way, there seems to be a lot more I than he, more me than him. And so we just can't let go of self-trust, self-reliance, and trust him because somehow we don't truly feel that we can rely on him and rest upon his understanding. And that's a sense where a very real struggle, I think, for most of us when it comes to trust is surrendering in terms of our lives to him. In a sense, like that cartoon I mentioned earlier, I want transformation. I want to be able to trust but with no real change. So where do we find ourselves in this? For the most part, we make it pretty well, right? We can climb fairly well. We're used to climbing all the hills and mountains of life because that's what we've learned to do since we've been younger. We've learned to trust in ourselves, and we've learned that we can perhaps get through some tough things, climb some high mountains. But nonetheless, there's going to be those areas in our lives, those parts of our heart, souls, and mind that will never become what God would have them be without surrender, without trusting, and giving him a sense those cares and worries of our lives and handing those stresses or anxieties over to him, the one who is strong enough to bear it and the one who can truly shoulder those burdens. And so I love this little passage from Proverbs 3, and again, it's one you maybe know, maybe you've memorized over the years sometime way back or something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it reminds me in a sense of what Jesus speaks in what he says is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because they're both difficult to do in their fullness. I mean, I really think, do I trust him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I really come and I can somehow lean upon his understanding and not my own? And I'm not just thinking of salvation, and I've mentioned this over the years, but there's a sense where most of us probably get to, I know for myself, I can trust him with my salvation. I feel 100% secure in that. I know I believe in God, and I know that Jesus Christ came, died for my sins, and I know that I am saved. But when it comes to all these different other aspects of our lives beyond salvation, all those things when we look at our present or we think about the future in terms of what might happen or hopes, dreams, whatever it might be, can I really fully trust him in that? Can I really trust him with my family to take care of them? To watch over them? To meet their needs? Who they will marry? Jobs? Careers? All those things that we as parents often worry about and probably keep worrying right up to the very end. I mean, can God be trusted with that? Can he be trusted in terms of enough provisions and, you know, finances, health, taking care of me in that? Can I trust him with that, even my life and even death? What are those changes and difficulties of aging? Can I trust him with that? I mean, through all those things that we worry about in terms of life, those cares, concerns, stresses, anxieties, and all those things, can we really trust God for that? And that's why I thought that, you know, follow up from regard to happiness, as we think of trust. I mean, I know the reality is that most of us get to that point. And often in myself, I think I feel like that man when he says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Right? I mean, I believe, I know salvation, but help in a sense that unbelief with all these other things, to know that I can truly trust you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. And so how do we get to that point of trust? I don't know, has anybody ever done a trust fall? Trust fall, anybody? If you know what trust fall is, I mean, over the years, I remember back at the Korean church one time, probably in a Bible study doing that, but trust fall kind of goes where you stand there and then someone's behind you and they're supposed to catch you and you fall backwards and the person catches you. And I remember once a funny, I think it was America's Funniest Videos, one of those. And it was where this little girl, the family's all standing, and the both brothers behind ready to catch, and then the girl falls forward on her face and looks very ticked because the brother didn't catch her somehow there. Probably a bit like us, I'm sure. But trust falls, say for example, I'll take Justin, the last one to be baptized here. I mean, he was wondering a bit. I remember he had concerns that when he had to be dipped back into the water, was I going to be able to actually pull him back up, or was he just going to be, you know, drowning under there in the tank? But let's say, I mean, I asked him to do a trust fall back toward me, and we have him come up, and I say, you know, just trust me, I'm going to catch you. Fall straight backwards. Would you trust me? I mean, I'm guessing probably. He knows me fairly well. Probably knows I wouldn't deliberately try to injure him because he does a lot of stuff setting up here in the morning, so I really need him for that. First, he might think I'm joking because I joke a lot with him. Maybe it's just silly and I'm not really, or he might think in terms of that. But I guess in somewhat, he's probably thinking, yeah, Leon will catch me and he's probably strong enough to be able to catch me and hold me. But what if it was someone smaller, weaker than me? Right? In terms of that, would he think the same thing? I mean, he's looking and saying, will that person actually be able to catch me and hold me? No way. No trust fall. And that's often how we are with God, isn't it? In many ways, through all experience, we don't almost believe that God has the strength or the power or the care or the love or something or be to truly catch us. That we can't do a trust fall because I'd rather go forward. Maybe I can know I could catch myself with my arms, my hands, because I know that I'm not going to let myself hit that floor. But falling backwards in the sense of a trust fall to God, I don't know if I can rely on his strength. I don't know if I can rely on the fact of his faithfulness. I don't know if I can rely on all those other things we look that God will somehow be able to catch me and to catch you. And that's a bit of the story from Luke 5, and it's a story of the calling of the first disciples, and they don't know Jesus that well. I'm guessing that they've heard of him. He's been speaking, doing ministry, because when he gets into the boat there, Simon called Peter, Petros there, the rock, I mean, he calls him master. So there's some sense of who this is, and he's been going around. They look at him as a teacher, as this rabbi, some familiarity. He gets into that boat, and nobody's really panicking over that. But there still is a reluctance of trust in the sense that when the boat pulls out from shore, goes into deeper water, and Jesus, after all the speaking there, tells them to let down the net for a catch. And these guys are fishermen, right? I mean, that's what they do. That's not what Jesus does. I mean, word's probably gone around. He's a teacher. He's a carpenter, son of a carpenter there. So you can imagine it's perhaps like this. And, you know, I'll use farming, a lot of farming background here. That someone comes along, this other person, you know, professor, university, whatever it might be, and plant the crop here. And you're looking and thinking, well, that's kind of crappy land, lousy soil, never be a good crop there, waste of money. And you obviously don't know anything about farming. You don't know what works. And we've been farming for all our whole lives. And that's the sense of these guys as fishermen, right? They've worked hard. They fished all night. They probably know every spot to go and every sense of what it takes to be able to catch fish, because this is their living. This is all they do for their life. And they wouldn't obviously be doing it if they really sucked at it, right? Because they would not survive. So it's got to be a little bit irritating to them. I imagine myself in there in the boat, maybe insulting even, because here's this teacher, this carpenter, and he's like, well, just go down and let your nets out here in this deep water for a catch. And he's thinking, who is this man? He's so sure of himself that not only just let down the net, but that there will be a catch. Because we fished all night and haven't caught anything. So we don't know whatever's going on in their minds. I imagine that's what I would be thinking there. But beyond the basic response, we don't get a glimpse to what they're thinking. But somehow enough to realize that this person, that someone telling them that, is someone that they need to believe in, to trust, and so they comply. And as you know the rest of the story as I read it here, that this haul of fish is unlike anything that they could have ever imagined. I mean, so much so that the net's full that they need to call on the other partners in the other boat, and both boats are so loaded with fish that they begin to sink. I mean, these again are fishermen. I mean, this is all they've done, to see that size of a harvest coming in. And however much they are excited about this bountiful haul of fish, the first words from Simon Peter's mouth, his lips are there, that we read, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And I'm guessing somewhat maybe a soft, repentant response. I mean, that sudden realization that he is in the presence of a man unlike any other man. That he is in the presence of someone who is incredible, in the presence of the Lord, presence of God, whatever it might be, a realization that this one who's just told him to let down the net for a catch is unlike any person they've ever come across. And it's after this, and this is a call for those disciples, that Jesus essentially says, come follow me and I will make you fisher of men, that you will fish for people instead, witness to others of the truth. But as I read and think about the story, I mean, that's often when I think of trust, how I feel. You know, sorry, Lord, but I am a sinful man. I cannot trust how I should. I cannot let go of my control in fishing and listen to you, because I've fished for my whole life and I know where there should be fish. And when you say let down the nets for your catch, I don't truly trust and believe you for that. And isn't that for most of us? I mean, somewhat hesitant and stubborn even in listening to letting down the nets. Even though you know you're somehow in the presence of someone great, in the presence of the Lord, the one who has saved us and called us to follow him, that somehow there's still that reluctance in trust. And it's, again, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In a sense, you know, sorry, Lord, forget about me. I know that you probably can't do anything with me at this point. And that's really what Peter's saying. I mean, just, I know, and you're someone special, but get away, because if you really knew the depth of my heart, you wouldn't call me to follow you. And yet Jesus does call him to follow. And Jesus essentially saying, come follow me because I have great things in store for you. That's the call really to follow, to surrender, to trust, let down the nets for a catch. As you look, that's what I really titled this message, because isn't that the truth that somehow he's calling us to that same aspect in our lives with him? I mean, trust me. Let down your nets for a catch because I have your best interest in mind. I know what you need. I know all those worries, those stresses, those anxieties. I care for you. I love you beyond what you could ever fathom. I know you better than you know yourself, better than anyone else will ever know you in this life. I know what is good for your life, so just trust me and let down the nets for a catch. In a sense, again, it's this, Lord, help our unbelief, you know, teach us how to trust. Author David Platten, he shares a story of a time when he and his wife Heather lived in Kazakhstan, and they went there to adopt a son. And as they went there, they were met at the airport by this lady named Vitalina. And she was going to be their translator for the next 4 weeks, going everywhere with this couple. And on the ride from the airport to the orphanage, Vitalina asked David what kind of work he did, and he told her that he was a pastor. She was very blunt in her response to him and said, a pastor? I mean, why are you a pastor? Don't you know that there is no such thing as God? That God is for the weak? And he smiled and replied and said, that's true. I am weak, but God is strong. He has done something for me and in me that I could have never done for myself. And that was the beginning of these daily conversations with this lady about who God is and how much God loves his people. And over the next 4 weeks, as she went around translating and listening constantly to all the different talks and faithful pursuit of a God who comes for the weak and captivates us with love, his love. And then on the last night in that city where they were adopting their son Caleb, as parented board the plane, the Vitalina pulled him aside and said she needed to tell him something. And he asked, you know, what it is, and she shared this. Said, last night I realized that God does exist. And I recognize that he sent you here in pursuit of me. He has done something for me and in me that I could never have imagined. So last night I repented of my sin and became a follower of Jesus. And then added excitement, now I am a child of God. It's an incredible story, right, of surrender and trust. And isn't that the sense of all this call that Jesus has given to these disciples here? We let down the nets for the catch. It's a sense of trust. Surrender yourselves to me, and there will be a haul unlike anything you've ever seen before. And so it begins the realization is first that we can't catch any fish, right? And we've been fishing all night. We know what it is to fish, but somehow we still cannot fix those things in life where we really need it. And when we know what it is to do all these things and take care of ourselves, but we don't understand the fullness of all these stresses, worries, anxieties, whatever they be that consume our lives. Isn't that true for most people? That's really the truth. I know that in regard to, as you go, we do all these things, we live day by day, but there's that sense still where most, each and every one of us will find that we are lacking. And that's the realization for those people in the boat, but understanding there in the presence of someone great that they really needed to trust him and let down the nets. And it wasn't just letting them down, but that they were letting them down for a catch. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's what they call it. It's, you know, a sense of path straight that God will be the one who guides and leads, that we won't be just in all these detours in the midst of life down these different things that we'll just find frustrating. All these cares, worries, anxieties, things that we face in life that are somehow just off that straight path, that we're just in those little detours trying to do it and make it on our own. In essence, like I said, for myself on the wall, clinging there and you're weak and you know you can't move anymore, but somehow you just don't want to let go and trust. The trust falls into the arms of God. But then he says to them again, let down the nets for a catch, and that he will take care of that, and the catch will be so great. So how do we get there? And that's what I want to look up, you know, in the next number of weeks and talking about this aspect of trust, because I know that for many of us, that's the truth. We've been fishing and fishing and fishing and fishing with all our strength, with all our might, all through the night, and that many of us are exhausted. Meaning what? Meaning that we've tried so long to do it on our own, by ourselves, taking care of everything, fishing the best that we can, clinging to the wall with all our might, all those different things, but we cannot simply trust fall back into the arms of God. And so we've tried, and all those things, all those cares, anxieties of life, as the Bible calls it, that have left us exhausted, and somehow that we need to realize that this man, in this boat, as we would look to speak in this analogy, this master, this Lord, is someone who cares for so much that when he says trust him, he has something great in mind for our lives. And trust beyond this essence of this salvation. Trust to all those aspects of life where we need to find that peace. Find that joy. Find that contentment. Find that happiness I've been talking about. That this will be this big hall that fills the nets, that will overflow to where we'll be calling our neighbors, come and look what the Lord has done. You know, surrendering our ability to fish on our own to him, and now he looks to bring in that incredible catch in our lives so we can find strength and grace for this journey. So in essence, you look, I mean, you fished all night and caught nothing, right? I mean, what do you have to lose? That's really what was happening in the story. They fished all night, caught nothing, and there's nothing to lose by listening to the one who says, come and let down your nets for a catch. And so for us, you know, all these burdens, worries that we've carried along, different things in life that are happening, all these things that each and every one of us has in our own ways, what do we have to lose if we can let down the nets and trust Him for a catch and surrender those worries, those fears, those doubts, and trust Him to be the one who brings the peace, the joy, the contentment, happiness that we so crave? Because He's a good God, right? I mean, a loving God who cares for us and has great things in mind. Wilbur Chapman said this, a Salvation Army founder named William Berth. He said, "I learned from William long ago that we must trust Him when we need to surrender." You know, it's really the aspect of somehow yielding and finding that strength of trust that we need to surrender and let down those nets for a catch and really see what God can do as we listen to Him. Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we even begin another little kind of series, mini-series within this, and looking at what trust is. And I know as you speak now, for many of us, we find that and it's a difficult. We trust You with aspects of our life. We can trust You with eternal life. But there's so many other areas that comes to our lives and the lives of our family and friends, whatever it might be, that we just don't find that sense of same trust. In a sense where we can look in this analogy to disciples on the boat there as they would become followers, and you know they know what to do and they've taken care of it, but now all of a sudden when they haven't caught anything, to understand that there's a need to really just trust in the one who says let down the nets for a catch. So I pray that You'll teach us through this and help us to look even in those areas where we've just kept them back and we keep trying to just make it our own and find that sense of surrender and just to yield You those worries, stresses, griefs and pains of life, whatever there might be, and find that peace and joy and contentment, that happiness that You have in mind for each of us as Your people. And just as we can let down that net, to know that there will be a haul unlike anything else in our lives and deeper sense of how You are moving and working us. And so we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.